This morning's sermon is by our brother David Lipsey, Pastor David Lipsey, and it's called The Right Choice. The Right Choice. As I thought about what to preach this morning, my mind went back 36 years. I was at that time about the same age as some of you, young friends. I remember that sermon as if it was preached yesterday. It was powerful. And so blessed by the Lord that we remember coming out of church and seeing young people weeping in their cars. I will not preach that minister's sermon. That would not be the right thing to do. But I will certainly try to convey to you some of the lessons we learned from it so many years ago, praying that God would truly bless it. And I may ask you to silently pray that this message might have a lasting and everlasting effect on many of us here today. The text we are considering is from Hebrews 11, verse 24 through 27. By faith, Moses, when he was come to years, refused to be called the son of Pharaoh's daughter, choosing rather to suffer affliction with the people of God than to enjoy the pleasures of sin for a season, esteeming the approach of Christ greater riches than the treasures in Egypt. For he had respect unto the recompense of the reward. By faith he forsook Egypt, not fearing the wrath of the king, for he endured as seeing him who is invisible. There's 3 points for this sermon. The first, a choice affecting the present. Choice affecting the present. Secondly, a choice affecting the future. And thirdly, a choice affecting everything. So 3 points. First, a choice affecting the present. The history of Moses is not just a nice Bible story that we want to teach to our young children. The writer to the Hebrews places this man of God right in the midst of a gallery of faith-filled saints found in the Old Testament. He puts Moses and others there as examples for us, people who faced incredible challenges, but who, by the grace of God and the faith of God, overcame these enormous challenges. In a recent sermon, we heard about some of the challenges you face as young people. But in other ways, challenges that are unique to your generation, especially with the digital revolution we are witnessing. I have chosen this part of Moses' history because in some way it relates to our time, perhaps more than many Bible histories. Why do I say that? Well, the answer to that is in the rest of the sermon. You know the history of Moses, I trust, or at least a lot of it. And verse 23 alludes, Moses was born in the time when Pharaoh had commanded that all the Israelite baby infants should be killed. First, Moses wanted the midwives to kill them at birth, which is eerily ominous of the Holocaust of the abortion we see today. When that plan failed, Pharaoh wanted the baby boys thrown into the Nile River, which was a god the Egyptians worshipped. It makes us wonder for what gods our fellow citizens are willing to sacrifice their unborn children. Moses was just such a little Israelite baby, and his parents knew that they would not long be able to hide him from the Egyptians. So Moses' parents did something very daring, really an act of faith. I say that because verse 23 tells us a couple things that challenge us. First, it says, Moses' parents saw that he was a proper child. Literally, the word proper means of the town or of the city, the idea being well-bred or even very handsome or in a special way. Of course, many parents think their little ones are cute and all. But we're sure Scripture isn't talking about Moses being cute. Rather, in some way, his parents saw him as special. But second, verse 23 surprises us in another way by these words. And they were not afraid of the king's commandment. And we understand all this better when we consider that the verse begins with the words, by faith Moses was hid 3 months of his parents. The faith God gave Moses' parents was stronger than any fear that they might have otherwise had, even of Pharaoh's murderous command. It was that faith that enabled them to send Moses down a Nile in a waterproof basket, committing his future to the Lord. Parents, we need faith like this, don't we? I know that our natural inclination is to steer our children as long as we can, as to prevent as much sin and danger as possible. But we all come to that point, some sooner and some later, when we need to surrender our son or our daughter to the care of the Lord. Oh yes, we prayed for them long and hard before that time, but we had our hand of care, of love, and of discipline on them as well. But whether they still live at home, or are off to university, or away for some kind of work, our hand cannot hold theirs indefinitely, can it? By faith, his parents. May these words become precious for us. The rest, as they say, was history. God's history, as are all histories. Moses was found, pitied, and adopted by Pharaoh's daughter. What an environment for an Israelite child to be brought up in. How much could Moses possibly have learned from his mother in the short time before he was weaned and before he returned to Pharaoh's daughter? But learn he did. In Pharaoh's court, Stephen, in Acts 7, tells us, Moses was learned in all the wisdom of the Egyptians and was mighty in words and deeds. Egypt was the center of learning in that era of history. To this day, we may marvel when we study, for example, the pyramids. How exact were the measurements? How enduring the structures? How could they ever get such massive stones so high up in a place and in place? Not to mention how they reached the building site so many miles away from where they were quarried. Young friends, I think it's safe to say Moses had quite a promising future in Egypt. He certainly didn't have to start at the bottom, as they say, but was near the top from his youngest years. The Egyptians wouldn't have taught him, all the wisdom Egypt had to offer if they didn't have some grand plan for his life. Look at who his benefactors were. It was quite evident he was a favorite of Pharaoh, and certainly of Pharaoh's daughter. And Stephen didn't say Moses was only taught, but rather that he learned, meaning he had learned his lessons. Now, just step back a minute, young friends, and take a good look at Moses. He was given a world-class education, though not a Christian education. Talk about power and influence. It was not only what he knew, but whom. It sounds like Moses was on a fast track to power, fame, riches, and maybe even a position of leadership. Stephen adds that Moses was well-spoken and powerful in action, a man of deeds. That would be equivalent of being a son of Jeff Bezos, founder and CEO of Amazon, the richest man in the world. Yes, we could say Moses had a lot going for him in worldly terms. But I say worldly terms because Pharaoh and the Egyptians were entirely ignorant of the living God of Israel. At least they were for now. Instead, they worshiped things, objects that the true God had created. How about taking a look at ourselves at this point? What do you see? Are you strong? Are you skilled? Are you good looking? Do you have a decent job or doing pretty well in your schooling? Maybe you're not the best in school, but perhaps you have gifts in other areas, singing, cooking, a trade. What's the plan, young friend, concerning your future? A nice car, a nice truck, a good paying job, marriage perhaps? Anything else? I mean, is there anything missing from that list? Verse 24 in our chapter appears to be quite abrupt. By faith, Moses, when he was come to years, refused to be called the son of Pharaoh's daughter. Refused to be called the son of Pharaoh's daughter? What? Wasn't Moses thankful for all the help he had received? After all, Pharaoh's daughter saved his life, raised him, gave him a first-class education in all worldly skills and learning. For nearly 40 years, he hobnobbed with a world leader in the court. And now would he jump, just dump it all? And for what? Thankfully, Stephen fills in some of the blanks for us. We read in Acts 7, "And when he was a full 40 years old, it came into his heart to visit his brethren, the children of Israel." I have to confess, as many times as I have read this history, I don't recall noticing those important words. It came into his heart. Does this mean Moses just woke up one day and thought, "I think I'll go and visit the children of Israel"? Perhaps he did. But more likely, it came into his heart would be like the words in Jesus' parable of the prodigal son. He came to himself. In other words, God put this thought in Moses' heart. How Moses knew the Israelites were his brothers, we were not sure. But when he did go visit them, what he saw was not pretty. Stephen recounts the history of Moses seeing an Egyptian beating an Israelite. And Moses responded by killing the Egyptian and burying him. And the next day, Moses tried to settle a dispute between two Israelites. He learned that what had happened the day before was now public knowledge. Why would Moses try to intervene on both occasions? Stephen explains, "For he supposed his brethren would have understood how God, by his hand, would deliver them. But they understood not." Already at this time, the thought was in Moses' heart that he had to do something to rescue his people. But the problem was he thought to do it on his own way. But God had other plans, another way. If this would be all we knew of the history, we would say Moses tried his best to do what was right, using his influence to rescue his fellow Israelites. Maybe that explains why he walked away from the court of Pharaoh. Maybe he was just fed up with the abuse Egypt heaped on his people. And that same motivation might explain 90% of most humanitarian efforts today, trying to bring about social justice. It just seems to be the right thing to do. Maybe you, young friend, think of yourself as a pretty decent person. Oh, you know you're not perfect. You know we're sinners and all. But in the day-to-day scheme of things, do you really think yourself as a totally depraved sinner who deserves hell? One who is in desperate need of God's salvation? Did you ever see yourself in that way? Did God ever put that into your young heart? You see, there are a number of young people who believe they are saved. I'm in no position to judge and possess no special power to do so. But when you look at Moses, he seemed to have the right motives. He seemed to do what he could to help. After all, he put his own welfare on the line for his people. He thought they would have understood what he was trying to do. And so it is. If the standard of what salvation looks like becomes very low, and when sin isn't all that painful, and when holiness isn't all that radical, and when being a Christian means doing many things non-Christians can also do becomes normal, it's easy to think, "I'm a Christian. After all, we certainly don't want to be stuffy hyper-Calvinist or legalistic, do we?" But Moses actually wasn't a philanthropist or a social justice warrior. He became, by God's grace, someone far more radical. And what happened to him was far more life-changing than just good humanitarian sentiments. By faith, Moses, when he was come to years, refused to be called the son of Pharaoh's daughter. Why? Choosing rather to suffer affliction with the people of God than to enjoy the pleasures of sin for a season. Choosing rather to suffer affliction than to enjoy the pleasures of sin. How could anyone choose affliction over pleasure? Only by faith. If we were to make two columns on a piece of paper or a spreadsheet, one called Egypt and one called Israel, and to compare them, what would we find? Let's see. In Egypt's column, we'd have power. Israel's side would be weakness. In Egypt's column, there would be wealth and status. On the Israel side, poverty and slavery. Moses dined in the court of the king. The Israelites had to make bricks without straw. Egyptians held the whip. The Israelites were beaten with that whip. Moses was Pharaoh's daughter, adopted son. The Israelite boys were being drowned. Seems rather lopsided, doesn't it? Not much going for Israel there. When then, really, what then really was the reason Moses chose Israel over Egypt? And while you're asking that question, may I ask, which choice would you make, young friend? There are a lot of pleasures to be found in the world. I'm sure you know that, and maybe you've tasted a number of them. But then there's that Christian thing, that way of life. To answer the question why Moses would make such a choice is actually quite easily. Scripture tells us Moses saw things one could not see just with natural eyesight. Choosing rather to suffer affliction with the people of God than to enjoy the pleasures of sin for a season, esteeming the reproach of Christ greater riches than the treasures in Egypt. Moses saw Israel was God's people. He saw Christ among them. Let us consider this a moment. When God works his grace in us, we receive new life, and with it faith. One of the effects of spiritual life and faith is that we see life differently than we did before. That which the world values, and which we did perhaps, doesn't seem to have the same attraction it used to. The things of God that we didn't see much value in before became over time more and more real and important and desirable. We no longer pick up our Bibles because we have to or because we ought to. We pick them up because we feel the need for spiritual food. We don't go to church because mom or dad say we have to, or in order to save face among our friends, but because we want to worship God. Do these things describe you, young friends? Do these things live in you? Faith is the only explanation of Moses choosing affliction over pleasure. But it's not just affliction he chose. It's affliction with the people of God. By God's grace, he wanted to be one with them, not one with the world. Have you ever became jealous of God's people? Wanted to be one with them? Moses also didn't just turn away from all pleasure. It was the pleasure of sin that he saw through and rejected. Being a Christian, making the choice of Moses by faith, isn't doing away with pleasure. No, it's pursuing a far greater pleasure. Blind spiritual eyes don't see it that way, but the eyes of faith certainly do. Scripture goes on to say Moses saw even more. He saw Christ, esteeming the reproaches of Christ greater riches than the treasures of Egypt. In ways that may be hard for any of us to fully understand, when Moses looked at this suffering people, he saw the suffering of Christ. How can that be? In the same way Jesus said to Saul of Tarsus when he was persecuting Christians, he was persecuting him, Christ. So can we honestly say that Moses lost everything by his choice? Was his choice made because he was ungrateful to Pharaoh's daughter? No more than a young person like yourself turning away from worldly lifestyle of an ungodly family you may have grown up with, as to join with the people of God in their worship of God and their quest for glory. No, the only thing Moses lost were death and damnation. And what did he gain? Affliction for the moment, perhaps, but something far more greater, something everlasting. Our last point will be a choice affecting the future. But first we'll sing from Psalter 174, verses 1 through 4. A choice affecting the future. Esteeming the reproach of Christ greater riches than the treasures of Egypt. These words might be a bit hard to swallow. When we hear reproach, we think of being made fun of, people not wanting to hang out with us anymore, being mocked, ridiculed, or even threatened or persecuted. Esteem that? How can anyone really value such things? God gives us the explanation we need in verse 26b. For he had respect unto the recompense of the reward. The Greek word translated had respect means to turn from all else and fix one's eyes on something. In other words, Moses was focused. Focused on what? On the recompense of the reward. Recompense means compensation, making up for what you lost. Reward has a sense of the prize at the end of the race. Putting it all together, God is telling us the reason Moses made the choice he did is not because he would immediately benefit from it. No. Moses, with the eyes of faith, was fixed on something else, something beyond that, the immediate. Moses saw the eternal perspective. So you get a good job. You marry your sweetheart. You make lots of money. You own a really nice car or two. Maybe have a nice house. Lots of entertainment to keep you busy and to keep you laughing. Lots of friends and people who call you friends, and they make you feel good. Welcome to Egypt. I'm not saying all these things are necessarily bad or sinful. Not everything about Egypt was sinful, for that matter. But Moses saw the end of a life lived for what Egypt offered. Do you see the end of a life lived for the things of this world? Or do you see something better? The reward at the end? Glory? Do you know the best of friends? The love of all loves? The safety, security, love and friendship and assistance that Christ gives you? Eternal life versus life in Egypt. What life are you living right now? Are you sure you're living for the Lord, hating sin, loving Christ? For Moses, there was no middle ground. A little with Israel and a lot. A little with Israel and a little with Egypt. It couldn't happen. It didn't happen. A choice had to be made. The choice, natural sight makes, is easy, Egypt. The choice made by faith may be accomplished with its challenges, but it is sure, Christ. Final point is a choice affecting everything. Moses, we read in verse 27, forsook Egypt. Note that word forsook. Yes, he left Egypt, but in a sense he left all behind. It was goodbye Egypt. Moses didn't look back. He didn't think twice. The day came and he was gone. Maybe you aren't there yet. When Christian and Pilgrim's Progress felt the burden of sin, evangelists pointed him to the wicket gate and from there to the cross. When evangelists asked him if he saw the gate, all Christian could say, "I think I do." Is that where some of you are at this morning? You think you see it, but you're not quite sure to the point where you ready for the reproach and the affliction. You so value being accepted and liked, being affirmed, that you won't turn from Egypt to embrace Christ. My wife and I recently came across a hymn we really liked. Let me quote from it. From the love of my own comfort, from the fear of having nothing, from a life of worldly passions, deliver me, O God. From the need to be understood, from the need to be accepted, from the fear of being lonely, deliver me, O God. From the fear of serving others, from the fear of death or trial, from the fear of humility, deliver me, O God. Can you relate to that, my young friends? I hope you can. I can. But what is the refrain of this hymn? What is the chorus? And I shall not want, I shall not want. Or we could say, I shall not lack. When I taste your goodness, I shall not want. That's it, young friend. That's the difference I've been trying to preach about. Love of comfort, fear of having nothing, a life of worldly passions. Deliver me, O God, from those. The need to be understood, to be accepted, the fear of being lonely, etc. Deliver me from those also, O God. But then in comes the Lord himself, and we sing, I shall not want, I shall not want. When I taste your goodness, I shall not want. But after making his choice by faith, we don't read that Moses was taken to heaven right away. 40 years of training in the wilderness of Midian followed tending sheep. Not much glory in that, was there? Then another 40 years leading an impossibly difficult people out of Egypt and through a waste, howling wilderness. At one point in that wilderness trek, Moses became so low that he literally prayed, I am not able to bear this people alone because it is too heavy for me. And if thou deal thus with me, kill me, I pray thee, out of hand, if I have found favor in thy sight, and let me not see my wretchedness. Nobody ever said that being a believer was easy. But we are not alone, beloved, not even in the deepest, darkest moments of our Christian life. Listen to these beautiful words at the end of verse 27 in the text. For he endured as seeing him who is invisible. How could Moses see someone who is invisible? You know how, and you know who he saw, don't you? And you can see him too, young friend. After all, this history was recorded in Hebrews, and the writer included many others who lived and died by faith, some who suffered so very much for their faith. Yet these all died in faith, because they lived by faith. And you? What should you do if you wish to be one of them? Wherefore, seeing also we are compassed about with so great a cloud of witnesses, let us lay aside every weight and the sin which doth so easily beset us, and let us run with patience the race that is set before us. Hebrews 12, verse 1. How can we do that? Looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith, who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross, despising the shame, and is set down at the right hand of the throne of God. Hebrews 12, verse 2. Why is Jesus such a wonderful Savior? How is it that he understands us? He endured the cross and all that went with it. He knows our shame. But he too, by faith, saw the joy that was set before him after suffering and without him, not just at the beginning of our way, but all the way through. There's no way we can make the right choice and persevere in it. Are there times like there were with Moses that you are ready to give up? I have to be honest and say that I've had many such times, but praise the Lord that he knows that too. When Moses was ready to die, God raised up 70 men from among the elders of Israel and put his spirit upon them to become helpers for Moses. And to us today, we are tempted to give up. Hebrews 12 says, For consider him that endured such contradiction of sinners against himself. That's Jesus, lest you be wearied and faint in your mind. When you are struggling, turn to Jesus, not away from him. When you feel worthless, turn to Jesus, not away from him. When you are lonely, turn to Jesus, not away from him. When you look inside and see nothing but sin, turn to Jesus, not away from him. For he can cleanse you again and again and again. And when you find you are not ready to make the good choice, when you don't see through the eyes of faith, when you don't believe you have that new life from God, even then, turn to Jesus, not away from him. For even the dead shall hear the voice of the Son of God, and hearing will live. There is a fountain open for sin and uncleanness, and also for all sinners. Moses did endure. So did everyone whose name is in Hebrews 11. How about you, young friend, Egypt or Christ? Pleasures of sin for a season, a very short season, or life eternal? Is your choice the world? I can still hear that minister's voice 36 years ago, to such whose voice is the pleasures of sin, saying something like this. Then just say it. Just say you want all the pleasures of sin and not God. But know that for all these things, God will bring you into judgment. You and I know, and God knows, that's the wrong choice. Don't do it. Don't go down the dead-end road. There's grace enough and to spare for someone like you and me. But there's only one place to find it, at the foot of Jesus' cross. Ask him for it. Ask him that you might receive sight. Ask him to clean you from the leprosy of sin. Ask him to open your ears to hear, to raise you up so you can walk in his ways. If need be, ask him to raise you from the dead, for only he can and will do it. And then you make the choice that Moses did. Don't look back. There's nothing to see behind you. There's everything to see before you. Looking unto Jesus, you can and you will endure to the end. And then the recompense of the reward of God's grace, life, eternal life. Amen. Let's close with prayer. Our gracious Lord, we have heard a message from our dear brother David Lipsy. And as we read this sermon, Lord, we ask that this choice that he made 36 years ago, perhaps, and that he preached recently, may indeed be our choice. And that our comfort and our hope may be alone in Jesus Christ. Lord, go with us. Gladden us to hear thy word yet again this afternoon. And we ask that you will be with the elder who does bring it, our dear father-in-law John, be with him also. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen.